reading of God's Word this morning. God's Word to us comes from the book of Judges, chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 12 and end at verse 30. And kids, I know there's a lot of coloring to do and books to look at, but you might want to listen for this story, because this is one you're not going to hear read in church very often. And it's an interesting one. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel. And they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Jerah, the Benjaminite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made a double-edged sword, about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh. And think about the inside of his right thigh, right? Under his clothing, he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But when he reached the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us!" And they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a secret message from God just for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and the fat closed over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace." That means going to the bathroom. They waited to the point that they got embarrassed it was taking so long. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. And there they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Sira. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading the way. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab and allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If you're at all familiar with the book of Judges, you might know that in the book of Judges we read that God gave the children of Israel a place to call their home, right at the very start. But in spite of having this home, the children of Israel got caught up, caught up in cycles of violence, caught up in taking what God was telling them to do and twisting it a little bit and reinterpreting it for themselves. If the book of Judges could have a subtitle, it would probably be Adventures in Missing the Point. Now, just a note, when we read about Israel in this text, we're talking about the people of God, the descendants of Abraham who were blessed to be a blessing, to show the face of God to those around them that they might know God's saving power. So when we read about Israel's mistakes here, we're not pointing fingers. We're not talking about Jewish people. We're not talking about the nation of Israel today. We're talking about the people God chose to reflect his face. So we're talking about ourselves. So we need to think about that as we read this story. That said, Israel was caught up in a cycle that we read repeated again and again and again in the book of Judges. God would give Israel rest. They would rebel, choosing to do things their way instead of God's way. And when they experienced the consequences of their actions, Israel would repent. They'd cry out to God, sorry for what they had done, asking for God to save them, which God, being God, always did, restoring them and giving them rest and a home again and again. But the people of God, being people, would inevitably repeat the same cycle. And that's what we read over and over again in Judges. And in verse 12, we read that this time, the consequences of their failure to listen to God was to become subject to the king of Moab on the other side of the River Jordan. Moab was not a large kingdom, so we read here that he actually had to enlist the help of the Ammonites and the Amalekites when Eglon defeated Israel, because he couldn't do it on his own. And to emphasize the magnitude of what happened, we read that Eglon, the king of Moab, took possession of the city of palms. Does anybody know what city that is? It's Jericho, the very same city that God brought the walls down a generation before, the city that had become a symbol of their freedom, a symbol of God's provision for their lives, was now in enemy hands. Let's pause there for a minute. When the administrative team of Oakdale's council decided to grant Pastor Harrison a sabbatical, I was the person who was named as responsible for planning and coordinating the worship and the preachers while he was away. I considered it really prayerfully, and taking the feedback that Oakdale's elders have heard from all of you about really wanting to dig into God's word, to get into those stories, I thought, well, what better way to do that than Judges and Ruth? So in the Jewish tradition, congregations read from the book of Ruth during the Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost. The people of God who gathered in Jerusalem for the very first Pentecost would have heard from the story of Ruth that Sunday. Since Pentecost is celebrated on June 9 this year, the books of Judges and Ruth felt really fitting and an appropriate pair for this season. So next week, our brother, Pastor Aaron Winkle, will be preaching from the book of Judges. And the week following, Pastor John Rosenboom will also be preaching from the book of Judges. And Pastor James will follow that up with 2 weeks of sermons on the book of Ruth. To kick this off, I invited 7 people to preach this morning. And so I am preaching. Also started to recognize why maybe my colleagues were not so eager to jump at the chance to preach on this text. While it's a memorable story, it's not one you hear often from the pulpit, and I think you can understand why. It's messy. It's messy figuratively and literally. But it's an incredible story. If any of you have heard of the television program Game of Thrones, it sort of reads like an episode of that series. There's strategy, there's violence, there's secrecy, there's irony. All the elements that make stories memorable are found in this tale, written 2,000 years before George R.R. Martin ever had the idea to write a story called Game of Thrones. And in verse 15, we read that Israel cried out again, and God provided them with a deliverer. Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Jerah the Benjaminite. Now, if you are in scripture a lot, like I know my friend Bridget is, you know God loves irony, right? There are only three times it's mentioned in the scripture that a person is left-handed. And every time it's somebody from the tribe of Benjamin. You know what Benjamin means? Son of my right hand. That's the God we serve, right? So we have this left-handed Benjaminite, left-handed son of my right hand. And being left-handed back then was a little different than being left-handed today. How many left-handed people do we have in the room? Yeah, that's about right. It's about 10% of the population, right? It's pretty rare, pretty high among presidents. But other than that, it's pretty rare to find. Right? The world is made for righties. But for this man to be left-handed in the Middle Eastern culture 2,000 years ago, 3,000, 4,000, it was more than annoying. Being left-handed was actually seen as a disability because your left hand was the hand you used when you went to the bathroom to wipe, to take care of business. They didn't have Charmin back then. So there was a lot of things the left hand did and saw that nobody wanted to think about, right? So being left-handed meant you couldn't use your hand to shake someone's hand, to grab someone's arm. And it's still like that in the Middle East today. You don't use your left hand when greeting someone. So this is a man who had a significant, I wouldn't say disability, but a significant issue that he'd had to learn how to cope with in his life. And God decided to use this in this story. So he would have been patted down, checked for weapons when he went in to see King Eglon. But nobody would have thought to check the right leg. They checked the left leg because that's where you kept your weapons when you pulled them out with your right hand. Now we don't know why Ehud did not take Eglon out when he first went to see him. But in verse 19, we're given a huge hint as to why he went back. It says that upon reaching the stone images at Gilgal, Ehud turned around. Now you might remember when those images were set up. It was back in the book of Joshua. Joshua called 12 leaders out of the tribes of Israel, the tribes that God had brought into the promised land, and said, "Set up these stones so that people won't forget what God did for us today, the way that God provided for us." Ehud would have grown up hearing the stories about those stones. As he passed them, his grandparents, his parents would have told that tale. They were symbols, they were reminders of who they were, of what they were called to be. And we read that when he saw those stones, he turned around. And the stones did their purpose. Because he did go back, and he went to deliver God's people from the bonds that held them. Ehud returned to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." Eglon stood up, and Ehud made his move. He took the sword, and he reached, as we read, and plunged it into the body of King Eglon. Now, this is the closest thing I had to a sword at home. It used to belong to Jonah. It reminds me of something Conan would have carried. It's a little bit bigger than the sword that Ehud would have had, right? It doesn't really fit in your thigh. But kids, if you want to imagine, this is sort of what happened, right? This got plunged all the way in to the point that you couldn't even see the sword, right? Now, I did my share of wrestling with this text this week. At Calvin Seminary, we are taught to rigorously examine God's word, right? To take it really seriously. So we're taught to read it in the original language. I read it in Hebrew. We were taught to exegete the text line by line, to look at the verbs, the verb forms, to outline, to do an analysis, and then to look at commentaries, to do literary and historical analyses of the text, to carefully interpret how they fit into the larger scheme of the scripture, and most importantly, to pray through all of this, to listen to the Spirit, to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And I did a lot of wrestling with that Spirit this week. I had a couple of nights where I was up till about 2 a.m. asking God, really? Why? Because when you look at this text in the original language, doing all the analyses I was taught to use, the point of this text, both literally and figuratively, is the blade. The blade went in, and the fat closed around the blade. The blade did not come out, but what was in Eglon's bowels did. That is the center of this text. That is the point that the author who wrote it down was trying to make. And following this, we read that Ehud escaped. He went out the porch, he shut the doors, he locked them behind them, and once he was out of there, Eglon's attendants came, and they found the doors locked, and as we read earlier, they were embarrassed, and they didn't want to barge in because they had an idea what was going on in there. But when he didn't open the door, they went in. And in verse 25, we read, they found him there, dead on the floor. Now notice, it doesn't say here that they realized he'd been murdered. Again, this was concealed. They couldn't see it. So this helped Ehud get away, right? Because they didn't even know he'd been murdered. They just knew he dropped dead. And the author takes note that as Ehud went home, he passed the stones again at Gilgal. I like to imagine him pausing as he passed those stones, or maybe slowing down a bit, that maybe a smile creeped across his face as he realized the magnitude of what had happened, of the chains that were now being broken, chains that had held his people for 18 years. Ehud went to a place called Sirah and picked up a trumpet and blew it, letting Israel know this was the time, this was the time to battle. And in verse 28, we read that he ordered the children of Israel to follow them because the Lord has given Moab into your hands. And they did. So they closed the road, blocking off any chance they had to call in help like they did before. Now, we might be tempted here to point fingers at those evil Moabites, to twist the message of this story somehow, to say that the people of God are called to claim what is theirs by any means necessary. But that's not the point of this text. It's not about demonizing anyone. It's not about the evil Moabites or even the gluttonous King Eglon. It's not about justifying the use of violence. Instead, with this story, God is holding a mirror up to his people and saying, take a good long look and see if you recognize anyone. Because while Israel was characterized by their rebellion, we also might recognize ourselves in the king sitting comfortably on his throne. Which brings us back to the blade at the center of this text. Remember that the blade went in, the fat closed around it, and Ehud did not point it out, but it remained there concealed. Friends, how often do our sins cover the pain and the death that lie just underneath them? This story is about recognizing. Recognizing the things that we allow to occupy our hearts, the things that enslave our minds, about the pain that often sits just under our sin, about recognizing the many ways that we surrender to our enemies, that we forget who God created us to be. And while we often repeat our sins, the way Israel did in this story, we have a God who breaks that cycle. We have a God who still gives us symbols to remind us of who we are created to be. We're going to participate in one of those symbols today. Dr. Amanda Benkhuizen at Calvin Seminary notes that the real scandal of this story and many Old Testament stories are not the violence that so often offend us today. The real scandal is God's costly love, because God provides us with a deliverer. God provided Israel with a deliverer. God provides those who have no way to save themselves, who often reject him, who slap him in the face, with a savior. One such symbol of that salvation, of God's deliverance and provision, is the rainbow. In Genesis 9, you might remember, we read that there was a great flood that destroyed all the earth, except for those who were in the ark, right? The boat. And after that incident, God hung his bow in the sky to say, "My wrath, my weapon, is no longer pointed at you. I'm pointing it at myself in the heavens." And that the rainbow stands as a symbol of God's faithfulness to us. So I want to play for you a song as we end this sermon, a song that's about that symbol. It's not by a Christian singer, but I think God speaks truth through this song nonetheless. So please listen.
Thank you.
People of God, I invite you to recognize the many ways that God is reminding you, that God is reminding us, that there are rainbows, that there are promises of God that stand true, always, in the storms of our lives, when we feel enslaved by the sins of others or even our own sins. God is still there. God is faithful. God is true. And God wants us to remember that. So this morning, we have an opportunity to remember that.